he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Though Isaac shall your offspring be named, through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, remained strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So far, our reading. We will turn now to the Lord in a time of prayer together. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning a little weary, a little frustrated, perhaps a little out of our depth in this ongoing environment of uncertainty, of change, isolation, of fear and of rumours. But we are reminded through your word immediately that you planned this all out before the foundations of the world were laid. Your plans are formed of old, but they are also faithful and sure. We know that we can be secure in your nature, that you are faithful to your own nature, and that you have promised us comfort, security, even, and incredibly, adoption anew. When we reflect on you, Lord, and on your word to us, then indeed we can draw a deep breath and let go our anxieties about the situation, about this life. You've told us about the birds of the air and your care over them, therefore, over us. You speak to us of the lilies of the field, and we know from that how beautiful we are in your eyes. Take our cares away, Lord, in the knowledge of who you are, almighty, loving, planning, faithful. And yet we know also that the flowers fade. We see the birds of the air struck down. We know that we can't expect a life of prosperity and ease and long life, not just because we are yours. You give us the balance to read the seasons, to discern what is important in our life. As a malevolent maelstrom of this milieu pummels at our senses, threatening to overwhelm us, Christ calms that storm. Your Holy Spirit refreshes us with the real reality of redemption. Father in heaven, we know we are yours. Your ways are above our ways, and we rest our fears in your hands. But Lord, keep us from resting in our walk and service to you. Yes, Lord, we know you love us and care for us and provide for us and bless us and uphold us. Praise be to your majestic name. But seek first the kingdom of God. But we have a part to play. And Lord, equip us and strengthen us to these ends, that we might lift high the banner of the Lord over our lives, that we may be a beacon of hope and joy and love and reliance on you, that we may be a salt to a world in need. This is not to say that we live life in perfect serenity. We know that there is financial pressure, if not here already, then seemingly just around the corner. And Lord, we ask that you be with those in this congregation who are faced with job loss. Give them peace in you, but also guide them with a plan and equip them with hope and trust. Be with those of us who struggle with our health. It is a difficult time to be in the health system at this moment. And we ask also that you be with the medical teams, not just as they deal with the pandemic, but as they help us through our fallen frailties. Be with Dirk this morning as he leads us in the preaching of the word. We thank you for his service. Be with him now, as you also led him in the preparation of this morning's word to us. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
May the Lord hear our prayer, be gracious to us, and grant us the petitions that we have put before his holy throne. Brothers and sisters, the sermon this morning is entitled, The Need to Live by Faith. The text is Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of text, but let's look at what the basic message of this passage is. Brothers and sisters and girls and boys, has it ever struck you that soon after you turn to Jesus as your Lord, your faith began to be tested and tried? The moment you say yes to Jesus, nagging questions arise. Am I sure that Jesus is the real thing? Does Jesus listen to me when I pray and help me in my troubles? Is believing in Jesus perhaps just wishful thinking? Is he really the way, the truth, and the life? And Jesus, if you are Lord of heaven and earth, why is it that I keep on having these doubts, that all kinds of things continually turn to custard, so to speak? It was these questions and many more that were plaguing the Hebrew Christians addressed in this letter or sermon to the Hebrews. And in order to address this, the first 10 chapters present the strongest possible evidence and proof that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah the ancient prophets spoke about. Jesus is right now the new and eternal high priest who is seated at the right hand of God in the most holy place in heaven. And the writer has highlighted that Jesus has received, that the Lord God has received us as members of the new covenant community. We are beloved children of God. I want you just to think about those beliefs for a moment. Would you agree with me that these are spiritual truths which, at best, in this life, we experience as a foretaste, a sort of a vague start? For the fact is that we who put our trust in Jesus live by faith. And what we hope for, rather than what we in fact often see and experience in day-to-day life. Now, the reality was that the Hebrew Christian community to which this sermon was addressed found these spiritual truths increasingly difficult to cling to. Why? Because what they experienced in daily life, what they saw and felt and experienced, absolutely contradicted what they believed about Jesus. You see, Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves me. Jesus is in control of my life. But the sad reality was for that community was that if they had been battered with all kinds of trials and disappointments, their families had disowned them. Friends had turned their backs. Many had lost houses and living. They lost their jobs. And face it, life in church was becoming more and more difficult because every time they met together, there were fewer people there. A former friend who had worshipped and prayed with you and had commended you for loving Jesus suddenly voted with his feet. People were giving up. In the language of Hebrews 10, verse 38, they began to shrink back as they battled with the question, how can we remain confident in Jesus, to have faith in him in the face of such overwhelming trials? Okay, says the preacher of Hebrews, let's talk about faith. What faith is, and the role it plays in being, remaining, and growing in grace as a Christian. And brothers and sisters, let's talk about faith, is what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. For good reason, this chapter has been called the Great Hall of Faith. It surely is one of the best known and greatly loved chapters of the Bible, very much a highlight in the book of Hebrews. For in this chapter, the word faith is repeated again and again and again. You might like to count the number of times in your own devotional time today. You want to know how faith functions in the lives of God's children, past and present? Well, turn to this chapter. Faith, you'll find there, is the fuel that drives the heart of every pilgrim in their life journey here on earth. God's children always have, and until Christ returns, always will live by faith and not by sight. Well, what is faith? Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, our hope, that is what we believe about the future of the world, of ourselves, of everything else, our hope depends 100% on the truth of the revelation of Scripture, on what the Bible says. The fact is, as a Christian, we have staked everything on what the Bible says about Jesus as being true. If you like, all our eggs are in one basket. Eternity, our relationship with God, everything we expect and look forward to depends completely upon Jesus, on the fact that he is everything that the book of Hebrews has described him as being. Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he will do is our only true hope. We are certain that we have been forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Christ, have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that we will receive every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We are certain because We are absolutely convinced Jesus is the Son of God, who spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You and I have not seen the heavenly sanctuary or the glorified Jesus sitting in glory at God's right hand in all his splendor. We have not seen the eternal spiritual kingdom. But we are sure and certain of these things without having seen them. Faith, then, is believing what the Bible says, thinking through its evidence and proof, and then staking your life, no matter what it costs, on the truths revealed in the Bible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things revealed to us in the Word of God. Faith is the conviction of the things that are to come, the things not seen, the things that are now, even though they are spiritual and invisible. But isn't it extremely difficult to have and to hold on to faith like that? Indeed. Let's not beat about the bush here. It's hard to have faith, to remain completely sure of what we hope for and certain of what we have not yet seen. Especially, let's face it, in this day and age. Ours is a secular, anti-religious age that scoffs at those who take Jesus seriously. I've been pitied for taking what Jesus did and said as revealed in the Bible to be literally true. You can't believe that, can you? Where's your mind? Yes. In the 21st century, it's not fashionable. It's not politically correct or postmodern to be certain about anything, except that you can be certain about nothing. But don't get carried away by this. Don't start to grovel in self-pity. For the reality is, brothers and sisters, we might think that ours is a very anti-Christian age, but every age seems to be sure that what they are experiencing is unprecedented, worse than it's ever been before. And this is where Hebrews 11 becomes so important. The Hebrew Christians in the first century, suffering as they did for following Jesus, looked over their shoulder back at their forebears, at the faith heroes of the Old Testament, and said to themselves, man, they had it easy. We've really got it tough. You can't blame us for wanting to give it up in this day and age. Well, is that really so? Is the trials we face in our generation or the Hebrew Christians faced in their generation more trying than ever before? Well, that's what the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 addresses. In the opening verses, we are reminded of the fact that the Bible tells us that God created the universe by the word of his mouth, 11 verse 3. We believe, to use a Latin term, that God creates the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's the starting point, Genesis 1, verse 1 and following. That's the starting point of all that we believe about God, the world, the future, and ourselves. Now, how do we know that God, the self-revealing God of the Bible, made the universe by the word of his mouth? Well, two ways. We look at the world around us and everything in it, we look at it scientifically and with meticulous care. We listen to what science has discovered about the nature of this material world. Then we turn to the other book, the Word of God, and we hear there that God created the heavens and the earth. Then we take the two books, what we have learned from observation and what we learn from the Word of God, we put them together and conclude that what the Bible says must be true. Only God, nothing else, no one else, only God is powerful and wise enough to have created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Alternatives, such as a spontaneous, love that word, spontaneous Big Bang theory, or chance-driven blind evolutionism, just don't make sense. They cannot comprehend all of the evidence that's before us. Okay, if you're a skeptic, you'll say to me that I can't prove that the universe was created by God's command. That's true. I take the Bible here seriously as God's holy self-revelation. And yes, I have faith in what the Bible has to say. No less so than the faith an unbeliever needs in order to say that there is no God. If I'm ridiculed for my faith, I believe that such a person who ridicules me ridicules himself, because no one was there at the time when the universe was created. Yes, say the skeptics, you have no absolute proof that God created the heavens and the earth. But to repeat myself, neither does a skeptic have proof that God didn't. Now, thinking that through, that we live by faith and trust in what the Bible says as we examine what we see and experience in the world around us, the chapter goes on in the verses 11 of chapter 11, the verses 4 to 12, to provide some examples of those in the past who lived by faith, and highlights, as will the rest of the chapter, that God's children have consciously and deliberately lived by faith throughout the history of this planet. Hope in this life needs faith in what is to come, the Word of God. Take Abel, Adam and Eve's second child. He and his brother Cain offer sacrifices to God. It was Abel who was sure and certain that the invisible God was there to bless him. For Abel, without seeing God, trusted. And, says Hebrews 11, that made him righteous. Abel lived by a strong and powerful faith in the invisible God. Now, although he believed, and although he was righteous and walked in the pathway that the Lord decreed, nevertheless, he was murdered. Did God fail him? Come on, you know the answer to that. We say, along with Hebrews 11, that Abel's faith was real and rewarded by God. And then also in these early chapters, there's Enoch, the man who, quote, walked with God. Again, Enoch walked with God, not because he saw God, but because he loved and served him. Enoch believed absolutely that God existed. And as the Bible witnesses, God rewarded him. Enoch, like every believer before and since, lived by face. He was sure of what he hoped for, certain of what is not seen. Then there's Noah. He heard a voice and believed it was the voice of God that he heard, and was told to build an ark because God was going to wipe mankind from the face of the earth. What did he do? Noah took God at his word, unconditionally, in spite of the laughter and ridicule and jeering of his contemporaries. Noah's faith stood out from the lack of faith of the world he lived in, and it sealed their eternal condemnation. Noah believed, had faith. He built the ark, and God saved him. Oh, it is so much more to tell. Then there was Abraham, faith hero extraordinary. God ordered him to go on a journey he knew not where. Go and settle in a foreign land, which I will give you and your descendants as an inheritance. Go and live there, and eventually you will become the father of nations, and all the way nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham, taking God at his word, just as you and I are called to take God at his word, Abraham trusted, believed, and went. And then as the story continues, there's Abraham and Sarah, his wife. They were senior citizens by the time they moved. But even then, they had a promise. But where were the children? Humanly speaking, it was impossible for Sarah to conceive. It would take a miracle. And it did take a miracle. Sarah and Abraham never lost hope in the promises that God had made them. If you focus on what is humanly impossible, faith seems to be an exercise in futility. But as the Bible points out also in this story, God will certainly do what he has promised. They stand before us as shining examples of people who trusted and took God at his word. Abraham and Sarah, in that sense, are examples for us to follow. Now, in the verses 13 to 16 of Hebrews 11, there's an exhortation that's very important to note. When Abraham and Sarah died,